And, oh, I guess kids are dismissed for children's church. Hey, have fun, kids. I wish I could go with you because I hear this sermon's really boring. And so you're dismissed for children's church, kids. Do we need to do anything else, or is that sufficient? Awesome, great. Have fun, kids. So I couldn't help but think again, man, God is awesome. I just couldn't help but think again. many of you know my story. I was raised in a preacher's kid's home, left home at age 14, went the way of the world, majored in history at the University of Wyoming to disprove Christianity. I hated Christians, became a wretched alcoholic, and just lived in hate and shame and guilt and fear and anger, and met Diane in a bar, and 4 days later we moved in together, and then she got pregnant, and I'm like, get an abortion. And she refused. She had come to Christ in college, never got discipled, but she knew that was something Jesus really wouldn't want her to do. And so I got drunk and was like, well, let's just get married then. So we got married. Great way to begin a marriage, huh? Yeah, really. And we had a horrible marriage. And then 5 years into our marriage, Dai came back to Jesus in this incredibly powerful way and began to live him out. And 4 months later, in March of 1990, after a lot of studying, trying to disprove the Bible and hating Christians and wretched alcoholism and just a wretched life, I was driving down the interstate in Colorado, and I began to think how I couldn't disprove the historicity of Christ, and how the Bible, the more I read it, the more it just gripped me that there was something different about this book. And I literally just said, I give up, God. I give up, God. And Jesus Christ radically changed my life and set me free from alcohol and set me free from so many things. And I've been on mission ever since. I do not want anybody in hell saying, why didn't Scott Mathis tell me about Jesus? So I'm here this morning as president of the Brian Fellowship, which is such a ridiculous term on so many levels. But I'm here this morning because I want you, if you're here, because one of the things I've learned, I've preached all over the world, that just because you're here doesn't mean that you truly know Jesus Christ. That some of you here have never turned from your sin and Satan and society and turned to the Savior Jesus Christ and been born again. Jesus Christ is still in the business of saving lost people. I was one of them 28 years ago. And he still wants to reach people in Hastings, Nebraska. You know, don't you, that there are tons of people in Hastings that if Christ came and raptured his church today, they'd be left behind. You know, if there was some major disaster that occurred in this hometown today, that many of them, if they were killed physically, face a Christless eternity in hell. If this church is going to be a life-giving ministry of the gospel of Christ Jesus, then it's going to involve each one of us being passionate about reaching lost people with the gospel of Christ. And yet everywhere I go, so many Christians have a fortress mentality, and oh, we have our nice little family at our church. We're just a family, which is awesome. But they forgot that their neighbors are cooking meth. They forgot that their other neighbor is drinking themselves into oblivion every night. They forgot that the couple across the streets is this close to splitting the sheets. You and I, if we are going to have a Berean fellowship that is healthy and life-giving, need to get back to the reality that Jesus is still causing people to be born again in him. And you and I need to have a holy passion to reach lost people with the gospel of Christ Jesus. Because you know what, folks? I don't know you, but God knows you. And you, each one of you, listen to me. Listen to me. No matter who you are this morning, listen to me. You were created on purpose for a purpose. You are not just some physical matter sitting up there taking time and space and resources on this earth. You were created in the image of God. God supernaturally allowed your conception in your mother's womb, and your parents might not have wanted you, but God wanted you. I grew up hearing that I was just a mistake. My parents, bless their heart. I love them. They're amazing. But I was the last of 8 kids, and I was just a mistake. So I lived that out. But when I came to Christ, and when you came to Christ, then you can begin to develop that, and you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were created on purpose for a purpose. And God has uniquely wired you and uniquely gifted you. There's only one of you. And I'm not some humanist guy going around preaching in the Berean Fellowship. I'm an authentic Christian in a world where we are disconnected from God and disconnected from each other and with the internet and disconnected from authentic community. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is still in the business of working in your heart and redeeming people and then allowing you to grow up in such a way that you know with a holy confidence, I am created on purpose for a purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for my life, and I, through the local church, want to live that out. Why are you existing this morning? Because God wants you to exist. And if Satan is trying to tell you to kill yourself, either through a one-time act or kill yourself by staying addicted to porn or alcohol or shopping or some recreational pursuit or cigarettes or whatever it is, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is still in the business of sorting through the mess, of lifting you up out of the miry clay and setting your feet upon the rock. Why do you exist this morning? Do you know? Because it takes groups of people who know why they exist in a local church. If the majority of you begin to accept, I know why I exist, to bring glory to Christ because He is my creator owner, then this church begins to know why it exists. As I travel around, one of the things I discover is that there are many reasons why a healthy, life-giving church exists and why churches who are dying exist, okay? And there's a marked difference. And by the way, this is something I'm preaching to every church, so, you know, it's not like I'm just coming here and nailing you guys, okay? Because I think this is a fairly healthy church, but you're a church, so you're messed up. I know that. And Paul actually printed out a book about that thick of all your sins. And sent, no, I'm joking, he didn't. He doesn't even know what I'm preaching today. I think I switched it a couple times on him. But churches who know why they exist and who are on mission for Christ study the local cultures, the subcultures that they're in, and adapt themselves without deviating from the message of Scripture, but adapt themselves to reach those local communities. Churches who have lost their mission and aren't really don't know why they exist, they just condemn the culture they're living in. I hear it all the time, oh, those millennials. You know, in a healthy church, in an unhealthy church, people tell me, oh, them millennials and them Democrats and them so-and-sos and that race that works at the one factory and that. When they tell me that, I just know, oh, their church isn't real healthy. But churches that are healthy, who have people telling me, we are working hard to reach this subcultural group or this specific type of people, they are healthy and give life because they know why they exist, and it is to exist to reach lost people with the gospel and see them become authentic disciples of Jesus. Churches on mission are Christ-centered and people-focused. Churches off mission are building centered. They tell me, I'm going to go to church today. They love their building. They say they're going to go to church. Now, don't raise your hands because it might depress me and I have to go into counseling. But if you said this morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to church. You were theologically wrong. We never go to church. You cannot go to church. This building is so not the church. I love this building. I think it's really cool. But this building is not the church. You're the church. I'm the church. And unhealthy churches focus on their building more than being the church, the actual church of Jesus. Churches on mission have a clear-cut pathway of discipleship. I don't know, I imagine it does, but does this church, if someone came to faith in Christ, do they have a clear-cut pathway of how to learn to study God's word, to get discipled? Churches off mission just say, well, if someone comes to Christ, well, it'll just happen. We love them enough, it'll just happen. We have to have a clear-cut discipleship path in order for a church to stay Christ-centered and Christ-focused on people. Churches on mission actually sing. There's just an enthusiasm and entheos in their corporate worship gatherings. Churches off mission sing only songs they like, usually of a specific genre, of one way or the other. I've met some legalists who are only into the contemporary worship songs or hymns only, and they're all legalists. We need a wide variety of music in the church. It's biblical. Churches on mission have a clear-cut pathway for leaders to be trained and equipped. Churches off mission have the same old leaders doing the same old things, the same old ways. Churches on mission answer the deep, common questions that we all have of why do I exist? Is the Bible really true? Why is Jesus Christ the only way, truth, and life? Churches off mission focus on minute doctrines that aren't worthy of dying over, but everybody knows while they stay in their addiction and misery. Churches on mission are defined by whom they're for, and churches off mission are defined by what they're against. Churches on mission are emotionally healthy enough to handle conflict biblically and in a Christ-based way. Churches off mission handle conflict with bitterness and holding grudges and getting cliques started. And they're locked with locked hearts and they don't really sing or worship. Churches on mission serve the poor. Churches off mission criticize the poor and say things like you ought to be ashamed or you ought to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps like I did instead of caring for them. Unhealthy churches criticize poor people. Healthy churches have leaders who equip and empower people. Unhealthy churches have leaders who control people. Healthy churches have a pastor. Their pastoral staff is viewed as people who equip God's people for God's work. And unhealthy churches view the pastor as the minister who we pay to be the servant and do it all. So healthy churches know why they exist. And unhealthy churches just to exist. Unhealthy churches have a group of bullies or a family unit that a small percent that control the whole thing. Why healthy churches, the mission of Christ takes precedence over the bullies and methods of the past. So this morning I'd like us to look at a couple passages of Scripture that will allow you and I to get refocused on why we exist as an individual and as a local church and be motivated again to reach lost people with the gospel of Christ. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. As Luke writes his history of the early church, we can learn so much. We know that Jesus here in Acts chapter 1 is getting ready to go to heaven. And he has told them that they must stay behind because the Holy Spirit is going to come. So in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses," telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And you can read the rest of Acts. And they lived out this verse. They started in Jerusalem. Then they went to Judea, surrounding Jerusalem. Then they went to Samaria, began to reach out to them half-Jew people in Samaria. And then they went, and we are still going to the ends of the earth. Because the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and filled each believer individually. And we know in chapter 1 and in the first part of chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit comes, he fills them, they're able to talk in other languages so other people from different people groups could understand. And then Peter gets up and preaches, remember? Peter preaches. So there is about 120 of them in the church. And Peter preaches and 3,000 people get saved. Can you imagine if that would happen in Hastings, Nebraska? Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, people tell me all the time, well, I just think the most godly church is a church of around 100, Scott. Oh, really? Peter preached and it went from 120 to 3,120 and probably more than that. We equate a certain level of godliness to church size, which is bogus and unbiblical. I've seen churches of 100 or less be really unhealthy. I've seen big churches be really unhealthy. And conversely, I've seen big churches that are really healthy and small churches that are not. It's not about church size. It's about, are you existing because we are commanded and empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness for Christ in our local context and an ever-widening circle out from there, just like the first believers in Christ in the church did in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and the rest. So Peter preaches and 3,000 people get saved, which is amazing, which is awesome. And then let's go down to Acts chapter 2 and see how this church was figuring it out as all of a sudden from a little church to a big church. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. As we read this historical account of the early church, we see here in verse 42 that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what they had then. Now we have the completed canon of Scripture. Are we committed? We are a Berean church. Are we committed to studying the Word of God? And it says, and to fellowship. Fellowship is not shaking hands and saying how the weather is or isn't on a Sunday morning. Fellowship, this koinonia of fellowship, is really being able to enter into each other's lives where you truly know. Too many American churches try to do fellowship on a Sunday morning in a corporate worship gathering, and it doesn't work. That's not true fellowship. True fellowship is being able to interact, pray together, and share in meals together, including the Lord's Supper. And notice it says at the end, they prayed together. One of the things we trained in all our small groups at Mitchell and in Torrington was that in our small groups, everyone had to pray. Now, can you imagine how a lot of people are like, I ain't going to no stinking small group if I got to pray? Because a lot of people really struggle praying, huh? So what we trained our life group leaders, say, we're all going to learn how to pray. Now, some of you, you're walk with God is where it's at, where you can pray out loud. That's awesome. But when it comes, so we're going to pray around the room here in all our small group. And when it comes to you, if you are not comfortable praying out loud, that's totally okay. God is so big, he knows, even if you don't talk out loud, he knows what you're praying. And when you are done praying silently, you say amen, so the next person knows when to start. revolutionized our life groups. Now, there were some groups where out of 10 people, maybe 6 or 7 didn't pray out loud. That was okay. But they had to learn what true fellowship, the intersecting of authentic fellowship is studying the Word of God, is sharing in meals together, including the Lord's Supper, and it's to prayer. Is your small group praying together, even if they don't pray out loud, which is totally okay. Notice what happens when authentic Christian community occurs. Verse 43, this deep sense of awe came over them all. They're like, wow, God is like totally at work here. And the apostles perform many miraculous signs and wonders. In our context, your leaders can do amazing things when a congregation is really committed to authentic Christian community and fellowship. And all the believers, verse 44, met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. In other words, authentic Christian community always results in a willing sacrifice, not in an artificial, outside mandated sacrifice, but in an authentic from the Spirit, oh, I have more than I need right now. I'm willing to sacrifice to help you. It just occurs in authentic Christian community. Without being forced or manipulated or our arms twisted, it just occurs through the Spirit. Verse 46, they worship together. Listen to this. Or notice this, excuse me. They worship together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Do you see that the early church was what we call a two-legged church? They met publicly, and they met in homes. And I believe the biblical principle is still true to that today. One leg, you and I are commanded to walk with Jesus, right? But a lot of Christians are trying to walk with Jesus hopping on one leg. Easy, Jesus, I can't keep up hopping on one leg, because they go to church on Sunday morning to their corporate worship gathering, and that's this leg. And that's an awesome leg. Okay? We need this leg. We need what we're doing today. We need to come together like this. This is an awesome thing. In their context, because they were mainly Jewish people then, they were going to meet in the Jewish temple. Okay? They could freely at that point in history gather as a large congregation in a public setting. We need that. Unfortunately, what happens is so many American Christians only do that leg, and they're hopping along trying to walk with Jesus. But notice it says here in verse 46 that they worship together at the temple each day, corporate gathering, but then they met in homes for the Lord's Supper. The other leg is authentic Christian community, I believe, in homes. We tracked at Mitchell Berean and at Sunrise Church the people who truly became authentic disciples of Jesus. They were the two-legged Christians, committed to corporate worship and committed to authentic Christian community in a small group of some kind. It just was starked, wasn't it, Dida? I mean, you could just track the ones who just were one-legged Christians, either leg, stayed addicted, they stayed bitter, they never grew into the people Christ created them to be, they just didn't know why they existed, they always were governed by circumstances. But the ones who became two-legged Christians were the people who were set free in Christ and became just the people that Christ created them to be. It was amazing. So are you a one-legged Christian or a two-legged Christian? Because I believe that God created you on purpose for a purpose, and that you can live in such a way that you can learn to walk with Christ because you're committed to not only just corporate gathering, but also authentic Christian community with a small group of other believers where you really learn how to pray, where you really learn how to sacrificially love someone else who's different from you. So they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. And that theme kind of travels all through Acts. Acts 20:20, I call it 20/20 vision. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian elders, I have not hesitated to teach you anything, but I've taught you publicly and house to house. You see, one of the toughest things that occurred in Christendom is when in 300 AD, when Constantine authorized Christianity to become the authentic religion, is that then we began to gather in buildings and then we began to call them churches. And it has severely limited the work of Christ. Because this building and no building is the church. We are the church. We have to begin to realize I was created on purpose for a purpose. I am the church. I don't go to church. I am the church. And I can manifest that out by learning to walk with Jesus because I'm committed to corporate gathering and authentic Christian community in my home. Are you willing to open up your home for authentic Christian community? Can you share your meals with joy and generosity? What happens when that occurs? Verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Obviously, this is the book of Acts, and these are principles that we're drawing from, not absolutes, because it's a historical record. But we can gain great principles as we study the early church. And the early church saw people getting saved as they lived out authentic Christian community and corporately gathering to worship Christ. It just happens. Still today, churches who know why they exist, not as bastions of criticism for anybody and everything that's new or different, but as outreach centers to reach lost people, to see them discipled and learn to walk with Christ because they're committed to corporately worship gatherings and to authentic Christian community. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. There are churches in America who have not seen anyone come to Christ, especially adults, for years. They've not seen anybody get baptized for years. How many people does this church want to see get saved and discipled? It happens through authentic Christian community and corporately worship gathering, but do you know why you exist? Individually and then corporately? Unfortunately, we're so rich in America, we pick our churches mainly on if we like the preaching and the music style. Or we pick it because our family has always went there. And we become literally consumers instead of contributors, and we unfortunately begin to view church as something we do or go to, and is something that kind of exists to kind of minister to my felt needs so that my life can be a little more comfortable. Instead of the reality is that I am trained in a local church to be on mission every day for Jesus Christ. So how are you going to respond to this sermon? Every one of you, how are you going to respond? I don't know about you, but whenever I listen to guest preachers, I kind of make it about him, especially if I don't really want to obey God. I kind of go into the mode of, that guy sure spit a lot. Huh, he's sure different than Paul. Huh. Now, who do the Broncos play? I make it about the man, and then before long, I'm bouncing off to who do the Broncos play today. But see, I don't think God really wants you to do that. How are you going to respond to what you heard today? Are you going to make it about me? I'm leaving, man. I'll be back in another year or so. But God's here. And you were created not to sit there and be a critical, self-centered jerk. You were created to pass unholy judgment. You were created to respond to the compassionate work of God in your life through His Word in such a way that you learn to either learn or get back on the track of, I am created on mission. I am a missionary to Hastings, Nebraska. Is that where I'm at? I had to get a gold star for that because I always forget where I'm at. You try preaching at a different place every week and remember where you're at. But how are you going to respond today? Don't be afraid of absolute surrender. Don't be afraid to say, God, I'm sorry. I've turned this into this whole deal about me and my needs and my wants. God, I want to get back on mission. You created me on purpose for a purpose. I surrender. You have your way and will. You're God, I'm not. I would encourage you to do that. Love y'all. Thanks for coming. We'll see you like in another year or two or sometime. And God loves you. Talk to you later. I'm done. I don't think I'm supposed to pray or anything, right? Aren't you going to do this? Now the worship team comes and kids are dismissed for children's church.
's a pretty pertinent thought that came into my head. Scott said, you know, we are the missionaries to where we are. So as we sing this last song, just kind of think about that.